Our second reading of Scripture this morning comes to us out of the Gospel according to Matthew, and in some ways it's a continued theme from some of the verses that we heard together in the first reading from Psalm 1 about God's garden and about trees planted there by the rivers of water and by the fruit that they would bear and by the chaff that the wind would blow away. And it reminds us that Psalm, that so much of Israel's culture was tied up with agriculture. In the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, our second reading, we find that Jesus picks up the same agricultural theme in one of about a half a dozen different parables that he uses as teaching methods. Parables were these little nuggets of theology that brought enormous comprehension down to a very simple format. And so this is the parable that he taught about the weeds growing among the wheat in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 24. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then don't you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No. For in the gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, I ask at this time that the beliefs of my heart, the thoughts of my mind, and especially the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have ever tried to grow any kind of garden, then you know the importance of getting rid of the weeds. Now, part of Jesus' story in this parable today was about some sort of final judgment that he hinted about when the weeds would eventually get separated out. But that's not our concern for this morning. Our concern for this morning is about how you and I deal with those weeds that are already in our lives right now. You know, weeds like those pesky personality defects that we all have, and those murky moral letdowns that we all experience, or those tacky times of ethical failures that we all go through. Those are the kind of weeds that keep us from being the people that God intended us to be. The kind of weeds that keep us from being the garden that God intended us to be. So here's my point. If you and I were indeed created to be some kind of beautiful garden, then how do we go about getting rid of the weeds that keep us from being that way? And the first step, I think, is to recognize how it is that weeds grow. They grow without any effort on our parts at all, don't they? Any of you ever go out and plant a weed? Anybody go out and water them, make sure that they're going to flourish, get enough sunlight? No, because weeds require absolutely no effort whatsoever. They just kind of appear, and they always have this ability, much to our frustration, they always have this ability to flourish. Now, human experience, if we're paying attention, human experience will tell us that the things that are really worth having in life, the things that are really worth doing in life, are things that are always going to require some kind of effort from us. So we ought to be really suspicious of anything in life that doesn't require a commitment, doesn't require any work on our parts. Because if there's no effort, if there's no work that's required, the chances are pretty good what we're dealing with here is a weed. It's kind of like the old something for nothing con game. That's the weakness behind, I don't know, playing the lottery or the mail-in contests or thinking you're going to hit it big down at one of the casinos. It's all an illusion that great riches can belong to everybody with no effort whatsoever. I think it's also part of the psychology behind the abuse of alcohol and drugs. I mean, why face our problems when we can escape them? No effort required. We just use some kind of artificial euphoria. I think it's also when we start to believe that we can attain, you and I, huge measures of success. Success in business, success as a spouse, success as a parent, success out there in the larger community without ever making any kind of personal effort to do it at all. So how then do we get rid of the weeds? We start by realizing how it is that weeds grow, and they grow without any effort at all, don't they? So, you and I, we need to be really cautious of any such things in our life. And we probably ought to learn how to avoid them. We get rid of the weeds in the second place by realizing what it takes to grow a beautiful garden. And what it takes to grow a beautiful garden is it takes some kind of vision, a vision that's workable. You and I all know people who take better care of their landscaping than they do of their lives, right? Somehow they never seem to see that the same basic principles are involved in both places, their lawns and their lives. In order to have a garden, you've got to begin with a mental idea of what it is you want to grow there. So you visualize the final project. You know, the roses over here, the begonias over here, the small dogwoods in the back. Or if you're into vegetables, you're going to have the green beans in this row, the tomatoes over here. But do we ever have that same kind of clear-cut vision when it comes to our life? And the answer is probably not. What we do know, though, is that successful people out there in the world, they almost always do. This past week, we celebrated the holiday that we know as the 4th of July, didn't we? 242 years ago, a group of visionaries saw something. They saw something. They looked down the road into the future and they saw this garden. And they called it the United States of America. And they were willing to make the commitment, they were willing to pay the price of bringing that vision to fruition, whatever it took. It's a long, hard road. And you know, the outcome was never, ever at all certain. 8 years of bloody, rebellious warfare against Great Britain, this ragtag army of poorly trained colonials against the mightiest superpower on earth at that time. American forces were outfought, they were outspent, they were outmaneuvered. And we forget that those who actually were seeking independence, who wanted it, who were willing to fight for it, they were a distinct minority. A minority. Let me put it this way. Object lesson. Studies have indicated that only about 1/3 of the American population at that time, and let's say that's going to be you folks over here on the right, and we're going to call you the Patriots, okay? So you were the 1/3 that really was in favor of breaking away from the mother country. And you were willing to do whatever it took and pay whatever it would cost. Now there's a second third, and we're going to say that's you folks kind of here in the middle on either side of the aisle. And we're going to call you the loyalists. loyal to England because you didn't want to separate from Great Britain, and you were fiercely loyal to the mother country, even to the point that many of you were willing to go and fight alongside British troops in the field against the armies being led by George Washington. So we've got the patriots, we've got the loyalists. Now we've got the third third. And the third third, well, let's say that's you folks over there on the left where I usually sit when I visit, so I'm going to call us the slackers. Because you know why? You didn't care much one way or the other. You really didn't. And if there had been such a thing as a public opinion poll back in 76, then we are the ones who probably would have said undecided, or we would have checked no opinion, or we would have said, you know what, I just don't care. I'm going to sit back and just see what happens. If you study that horrible conflict that we blithely refer to as the American Revolution, we learn very quickly, quite frankly, we never should have won. It's that simple. But we did. And that victory in large part was due to those visionary gardeners, those fathers and mothers of this nation who saw what the future could be. And they pledged themselves to that, regardless of the enormous cost to them personally. And they never gave up. So the end result of a beautiful garden begins with some kind of vision. Starts with an inner picture of what we want to do. Starts with an inner picture of where we want to go. It starts with an inner picture of what we can accomplish with God's help. It starts with an inner picture of who we can be with God's help. Now, thirdly, once that vision's in place, what does a beautiful garden need? It's going to need a plan. This last week, I was reading a little bit about a Quaker leader who was named Rufus Jones. He was born back in 1863, lived all the way to 1948. And he was quite the leader within his religious denomination, the Quakers, sometimes called the Society of Friends. But in addition to being a leader in that, he was also a magazine editor. He was also a philosopher. He was also a college professor. And he was also a writer, a very prodigious writer. I mean, boy, this man really wrote. In his adult years, he wrote and published one book every year for 50 years. And he did that while he attended all of these meetings, and he made speeches, and he preached sermons, and he took care of all those other responsibilities that were commensurate with his position in the denomination. So at some point, somebody asked Rufus, how under those circumstances did he ever manage to find time to write so many books? And he said, well, you know, I wrote my books on Tuesdays. Throughout his career, that was the day that he set aside to write, only to write. Made no appointments, wouldn't take them, no matter what. He began right after breakfast, and he wrote all day long until it got dark. And that was his plan. And by following that simple plan, by having that degree of self-control, he left behind this huge body of written material. See, it's about the importance of having a plan. Even Jesus once talked about the importance of having a plan. In one of his parables, he cited the foolishness of those who would set out to build this huge tower, but they never sat down to first figure out what it was going to cost. Life kind of requires you and me to give at least some thought to the future. Some thought to thinking about it, some way to plan for it. Lastly, a beautiful garden, well, surely it requires commitment, doesn't it? A commitment where we're going to plant and transplant and move and water and fertilize. We're going to cultivate that garden for as long as it takes. In other words, it takes work to make it work. Many of you will recognize the name of Tom Landry. Football fans? For many years, Landry was the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys football team. And under his leadership, they had many seasons of great success. Landry once said this. He said, "You know, I have a job to do. And it's a job that's not very complicated, but it is a job that's very difficult." And he was, of course, referring to the grueling practices, the constant player conditioning, the hard routines, the long seasons, often filled with pain and injuries. And he was also referring to the end result, too, of getting his team to win their division, then win the conference, then go on to win the Super Bowl. And this is what he said, and this is the fascinating part. He said, "You see, my job is to get a group of people to do what they really don't want to do so they can achieve the one thing in life they've always wished and hoped for." Sometimes that sounds a little bit like a church pastor. But isn't that a great statement? Here it is again. "My job is to get a group of people to do what they really don't want to do so they can achieve the one thing in life they've always wished and hoped for." Cultivating a garden requires all of those daily little tasks, some of which, quite honestly, are a bit of a pain. But we do them because in our mind's eye, we can see what lies ahead. That's what disciplined living is all about. Weeds are always going to be part of a beautiful garden. That's just the way it is. Whether that garden is in our relationships, or whether that garden is how you and I care for our physical bodies, whether that garden is with your children or with your parents, whether that garden is in your professional progress or in your studies at school, whether that garden is in your own personal journey of faith. Regardless, weeds are always going to be there. And that means you and I always have to be vigilant. Lastly, I'm wondering if you ever see your own Milford Presbyterian Church as a garden. As a garden that you are planting and building and caring for right here. It is, you know. And you are, you know. As I mentioned before, we're worshiping here this morning directly on the heels of our national birthday last Wednesday. It'd be pretty easy for me to turn this last part of the sermon into some kind of political commentary, but I'm not going to do that. Instead, my words here today to you are not in any way meant to be a political statement. Not in any way. They are, however, a statement that fully acknowledges that in the last year or so, we Americans have discovered that we're a much more divided nation than we ever thought we were. We've discovered there are many more enormous issues that we've got to deal with and solve more than we ever imagined before. We've discovered that America's become something of a nation that's marked by radical differences and fears and a lot of anger out there. Now, maybe a lot of this has been around for a long time. Maybe a lot of it's just been hidden under some kind of polite veneer. Or maybe it's all totally new and it's really jumped up and surprised us by the suddenness with which it's erupted. But either way, politics aside, here's my point. This garden of Milford Presbyterian Church is the garden that you are growing here. It's the garden you are nurturing here. And you call yourselves the church on the corner, right? But you know, the church on the corner is also the garden on the corner. And maybe one of your central concerns, one of your central missions, one of your central callings is going to be to provide a constant ministry of healing and reconciliation, a ministry of peacemaking and unifying, a ministry of comforting and accepting, a ministry of openness and bridge building, both inwardly toward your own membership here and outwardly toward the community that you serve so well. As a reminder of your calling to this task as a Christian community, I point out to you one of the central functions of that first Christian church, the earliest Christian church. One of their first functions was to be a place of unity in an age that was marked by unparalleled disunity. Did you ever stop to think that back there in the first century AD, the Christian church was the one place, it was the only place, where people could come together across lines that otherwise would have kept them irretrievably separate forever? Forever! There were slaves in bondage. There were free people who lived in liberty. There were men. There were women. There were young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, patrician and plebeian. These divisions were marked by huge walls, freedom versus servitude, walls of gender and age and economics, ethnicity, social standing. All of those ancient social historic elements were designed to permanently separate people. And the only common binding thread that those people had was their church connection. That was the one and only place in their world where the walls disappeared. And that was within the fellowship of Jesus Christ that held out equal acceptance to everybody. From here on, in the America that we see now in 2018, going forward, maybe the task, the calling of the Christian church is to again offer some sense of genuine sanctuary for unity, a sanctuary for acceptance, a place where genuine caring and love occur. Milford Presbyterian Garden, along with other Christian gardens everywhere, may have to be kind of like guiding lights that provide a measure of healing between people and healing within communities. People in communities that seem to be so divided, so angry, so hurt, so afraid. People in communities that share such a widely disparate view of our nation's direction and our country's future. So as I close my remarks to you this morning, I'm going to leave you with this thought. This is your takeaway for you to consider when you leave here today. There is a statement that's part of your bulletin header. And it says, the church on the corner, but right under that it says, this is God's house. All are welcome. This is God's house. All are welcome. It is God's. And yes, they are welcome. Been that way for 2,000 years. So keep it going forward. Keep it going forward with this gardening task. Grow in its challenge. Fulfill its calling. And above all, keep the weeds out. Amen.